Please open your Bibles now to James chapter 1. I decided to take the next two Lord's Day evenings to look at this short passage, James 1, 2 through 4 tonight, and then 5 through 8 next Lord's Day, Lord willing. These are verses that we've been committing to memory, so hopefully they're familiar to you, part of our winter quarter memory verse selection. And so I thought we would focus on joy and trials tonight as we look at verses 2 through 4, James 1. So please give attention as I read from God's Word. I'll begin with verse 1 and read through verse 4. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Well, what are trials? As we think about this context of James 1, we talk about trials, we're talking about periods of testing that we have in our lives. They're experiences often involving some form of suffering that tries our patience, tests our steadfastness, our endurance, that tries our Christian character, if you will. Peter, in his epistle, actually describes these encounters as fiery ordeals. He says, don't be surprised when you encounter these fiery ordeals in 1 Peter 4. And these trials, these tests, oftentimes occur between clashes of kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. They represent many times the spiritual conflict, the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged as Christians in this world. And while we experience that opposition to Christ in our society to some degree, I think we all do to some degree in this world, think about James' audience for a little bit. They were facing much more severe tests, much more severe trials in that particular context. These saints were facing those who were openly hostile, who were physically persecuting Christians for their faith. And so in that context, James is answering the question, how do we respond to suffering? How do we respond to trial, to testing in the Christian life? And it's a question that we need to ask ourselves, and I'm sure you've asked that question as you've faced trials in your lives. How do I respond in this situation? Well, James instructs us here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in these three verses tonight. He gives a command and he gives some motivations for that command in our text, and that's what we'll be looking at tonight. First of all, the command is given. And the command is, consider it all joy. Consider it all joy when you encounter these trials. Well, this command seems to come from a preacher who's just out of touch with his audience. I mean, really, consider it all joy when you encounter trials, when you encounter tests. These Jewish Christians were scattered throughout the Mediterranean world. They were suffering persecution. They were suffering financial hardship because of their faith. The cost was great for them to identify with Christ. How could James tell them to consider it all joy? Well, notice that he addresses his listeners as my brethren. My brethren. They were sharers in all the benefits of salvation together in Christ. They were laborers together in Christ for the kingdom. They were also sufferers together in Christ. These were my brethren that he's addressing. These are my brethren that he's addressing. They don't face these difficulties alone, but they're part of a body, part of the body of Christ. And that's an important thing to keep in mind as we encounter various trials. That we're not doing this individually or in isolation, but we're doing it together as part of a body of believers. And James was no foreigner to persecution. He would have been present when Stephen was stoned to death. He would have seen the martyrdom of Stephen in Jerusalem. And while many Christians scattered, James actually remained in Jerusalem as a leader in the church there, despite the animosity, the hostility towards Christians in Jerusalem. He was a righteous and a steadfast follower of Jesus Christ. And he's actually referred to by historians of that time as James the Just. And the historian Eusebius describes him as having the knees of a camel. Well, that's because of his devotion to prayer for the church. His knees were calloused like camel's knees because he was in prayer regularly for the church. And yet he exhorts these listeners who were scattered abroad, these Christians suffering persecution, to consider it all joy when they encounter various trials. Well, this is not a new command in the Scriptures, is it? It parallels the command of Christ in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. That's what Jesus said. And we see James echoing the words of Christ here in this exhortation. Well, as we think about fulfilling this command, we should not think that it means that we should go looking for trials. That somehow it's actually in trials that we actually experience true joy. We can't experience it anywhere else. That's not what he's saying. And it doesn't mean that we're just supposed to put on a happy face when we encounter various trials. We just pretend like everything is okay. We are to honestly acknowledge our struggles before the Lord. And we see that frequently in the Psalms. How the psalmist pours out his heart as he casts his burdens on the Lord in the times of trial. However, we are not to become bitter or resentful, because we know that our Heavenly Father is working out His purpose in our life. We must not let trials steal our joy in the Lord. And why is that? It's because we know the outcome. Jesus said, "Great is your reward in heaven." We know that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 tells us. And in Christ, we know that we have a certain eternal inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled and will never fade away, Peter tells us. And we know that in Christ we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter also tells us in 1 Peter 1. These are the truths that strengthen us and enable us to have joy even in the midst of trial. So consider it all joy, he says. That's not an irrational command. It's a command that is rooted in the everlasting mercy and the faithfulness of God, just like we looked at this morning in Psalm 103. When we think about the covenant of grace, when we think about God's covenant love, it's an everlasting mercy. And that's what enables us to have joy, even in the face of trial. It's enabled because of our inseparable bond, that spiritual union that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. And this joy, we need to realize, is not just a feeling that comes and goes as quickly as a sunshine comes and goes in the spring, you know, when the clouds pass by in the sky. You know, it's sunny for a moment, and then all of a sudden, gray cloud comes by, and things kind of become dim. That's not the idea. It's not tied to the circumstances of our lives. It's not tied to the experiences that we're having in the world. It's a response that flows from faith. From faith in our sovereign Lord. And it arises from an inward delight in the goodness of God. That's where this joy comes from. It's not something that we derive in and of ourselves. It's something that comes from God. It's fueled from our recognition of His goodness and of His grace. I've mentioned Darlene Rose before. She was a missionary in New Guinea during World War II. And she came to understand this kind of joy that's lasting, that's not dependent upon circumstances. She was captured by the Japanese and she was held as a spy. And one night in her prison cell, she was amazingly preserved from some drunken Japanese soldiers who were out in the courtyard. They were seeking women that they could capture and then abuse. And as the new day dawned, she rejoiced in God's care and protection through that night. And she prayed, "Lord, don't ever forsake me. Your wonderful presence has made this cell a place of beauty, a sacred place like a chapel lighted by your presence." But then she suddenly felt like she was separated from the Lord in a vacuum. She searched her heart for sin. She reminded herself of God's promises. And then she prayed this prayer, "Lord, I believe all that the Bible says. I do walk by faith and not by sight. I do not need to feel you near, because your word says you will never leave me nor forsake me. Lord, I confirm my faith. I believe." And soon she was singing a song of praise to God. See, she was reassured that her faith didn't rest on her feelings or moments of ecstasy, but on the unchanging character of her Savior. See, true joy is rooted in faith, not feelings. Our feelings are up and down. They fluctuate so much. Our circumstances change so frequently. But true joy is rooted in faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, who is the rock of our salvation. That unshakable rock on which we stand. Well, this was also the example of the apostles when they suffered. Think about Acts chapter 5. It tells us about how the Sanhedrin flogged Peter and John and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. And they went out on their way from the presence of the council. What were they doing? Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ. But that's real joy. Even after being flogged by the Sanhedrin, they went out rejoicing that they had borne reproach for the name of Christ. We see the same thing in Acts chapter 6 regarding Paul and Silas. They were imprisoned. They had been severely flogged. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Their joy was a testimony to the whole prison. As they were down there in the dungeon, they could have if they were basing their joy on feelings, I'm sure they would not have been singing praise that night. But it was faith in the unfailing character of God and their great salvation they had in Christ. Notice James says, when you encounter various trials. When you encounter various trials. He doesn't say if you encounter various trials. And the reason is, as Christians, we will face trials. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And we can expect trials. If we are truly followers of Christ, redeemed by His grace, identifying with Him in this world, we will encounter trials. And these trials often come suddenly, like a violent storm that quickly arises on a beautiful summer day. That happens oftentimes in the mountains. If you've ever hiked in the mountains, a lot of times a gray cloud will just blow up over the mountain and all of a sudden, storm breaks loose. The Greek word here for encounter is used elsewhere to mean seized by robbers and to describe a ship striking a reef. These trials can take many different forms that suddenly come upon us. They include any situation that disrupts our normal circumstances, our comfort in life, can be difficulties that we face, problems, pains, temptations, sorrows, setbacks. The point is that these encounters are occasions to exercise our joy in the Lord. We can do that if we believe in our gracious Savior, that He's sovereign over all things. Is Christ ruling at the right hand of God the Father? He certainly is. And that gives us confidence in the midst of these trials. We'll be able to rejoice when we understand by faith that these are divine opportunities to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we believe that God is sovereign, we know that He is orchestrating these events for the good of His children. And so we are called to rejoice, even in trials. Well, next, there are two basic motivations that are given for this joy that is called for in trials. And one motivation is that the focus on the product of these trials, and that is endurance, the product of endurance. Verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And the key word there is knowing. Knowing is the key to perseverance. This is the knowledge of experience that our gracious Heavenly Father will stand with us through every trial and every test. It's the understanding that He knows just what we need and when we need it. He is in total control of every situation in our lives as our sovereign Lord. And therefore, He allows us to be tested. And we know in 1 Corinthians 10, 13 that He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to endure, but with the temptation will give us what we need to endure it. He is sovereign. Testing reminds us of the metalworker's fire. Just as the goldsmith heats up the gold to remove the impurities, so also the Lord purifies our faith from sin through the fire of testing, the fire of trials. Robert Johnstone puts it in another way. He says, affliction lets down a blazing torch for the Christian into the depths of his own nature. By torch, he means like a light, like a flashlight, if you will, into the depths of his own nature, and he sees many things which he little expected to see. Doesn't trial expose oftentimes some of those areas where we're lacking in our Christian life? And so through the heat of trials, unrecognized weaknesses are exposed. And we also sometimes discover unknown strengths as God works graciously in our lives. But the key point is, while metal is passive in the refining process, we are called to be active. Our faith is to be engaged. We shouldn't have a kind of a whatever will be attitude, kind of a fatalistic attitude or a passive view of the trials that we face in life. Endurance is worked out in our lives as we press on in faith with our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of that faith. Endurance, it takes perseverance. It's an active thing as we put our faith in the Lord and trust in Him. It's like the marathon runner. When his lungs are burning and his legs are binding up, he presses on and he finishes the course and crosses the line. God wants us to press on, not trusting in our own strength, but trusting in Him, waiting upon Him, not giving up or compromising our faith or even rebelling, but looking to Him for our sustenance. He produces endurance in us as He teaches us to rely on Him for help, for encouragement. And of course, He's given us His helper. He's given us His comforter to enable us in that task, in that trial. Well, this is somewhat of a paradox. Gordon Ketty writes in his commentary, in weakness, the Christian finds strength in Christ. In darkness, living faith shines even brighter. And in need comes the discovery of the abundant grace of God, which supplies all our needs. So you see paradox in that suffering and trial, that joy and trial. But it's in that context that we see the strength of Christ minister in our hearts and lives. We see the faith that He gives and He enables and strengthens shining brighter. We see His abundant grace meeting our needs in that time of need. And so we learn endurance through trial. A second motivation is spiritual maturity. James repeats the word endurance to emphasize the final end in verse 4. And let endurance have its perfect result. Well, what does this word perfect mean here? And it's not a reference to being without sin. But it's the idea of spiritual maturity in the Christian life. It's through testing that we will grow in our fellowship with Christ as we develop greater faith in Him. As our relationship with Jesus Christ grows, the fruits of godly character will also increase in our lives. That's maturity. That's Christian maturity. And yet we naturally want to escape the crucible of testing. We don't like to be tested. We don't like the pain of trial. But sometimes we may even resist what God is trying to do or trying to teach us through it. We can get caught up in demanding an explanation. You know, the why me question. Or why are you doing this, Lord? But we don't need to know why. We need to learn what God is teaching us through that trial. What is God teaching you in that trial? James says, let endurance have its perfect result. Learn, be matured through trial as you wait upon the Lord, as you seek the Lord. Remember the Apostle Paul's struggle. He prayed 3 times for the Lord to remove his thorn of the flesh. We don't know what that was, whether it was a physical encumbrance. Some people say eyesight, poor eyesight. Some people say it was a spiritual encumbrance. But what was God's response? 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. God doesn't always tell us why, but he has a purpose. And that purpose is that we will become conformed more and more to the image of his Son. That's the purpose that he very clearly spells out in Romans 8:29. That we would be conformed more and more to the likeness of his Son. And so let endurance have its perfect result in your life. If you bail out in the middle, you're going to abandon the lesson, the opportunity for the lessons that God has for you in that testing. Instead, you need to be willing to learn from your gracious Heavenly Father, placing your hand in His almighty hand, trusting in His abounding grace. Hebrews 12:11 says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's the maturity that we're looking for. The goal is that we will be mature and complete. Maturity is the idea of reaching full development in the Christian life. Completeness refers to righteousness, rounding out all of the parts of our Christian character. Righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. See, left to ourselves, we would focus only on certain personal areas of interest in the Christian life, while often neglecting other areas that we don't want to deal with. But Robert Johnston again writes, God's varied discipline is designed to produce a perfectly balanced completeness of character. Isn't that wonderful? God, our loving Heavenly Father, who loves us and has redeemed us in Christ, who is sovereign over all the events of our lives, He will give us just the right trial to give us that balanced completeness that we need in our Christian life. Jesus says in John 15:2, every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Our Father knows how to prune us so that we will be even more fruitful, more productive as His people. Our Father, the vine dresser, knows the best way in order to bring about this completeness, this maturity, so that we are lacking in nothing. But we need to yield to the pruner's hand. We need to trust our Heavenly Father in that. Well, as we close, let me just urge you again to remember the order of this process. It begins with joy in trials, and that joy is motivated by that desire for endurance and also spiritual maturity. So whatever the trial you are facing, consider it all joy when you delight in the goodness of your gracious Savior, when you rest on Him in faith, when you yield to Him in loving obedience, and when you remember His eternal purpose for you. 2 Corinthians 4:17, words of Paul, highlight this wonderful purpose. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. May God give us the grace to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words of instruction and exhortation from the Scriptures. And Lord, we confess that in the face of trial, we oftentimes faint and we are overwhelmed and we often take our eyes off Christ and we often want to give up and we shrink from that opportunity for our sanctification. Oh Lord, help us to learn faith, to press on, trusting in Your grace, trusting in Your loving care, Your everlasting mercy, which holds us in our relationship with You, that we would learn what You want us to learn in the midst of that trial, rather than resisting the opportunity for instruction that You bring. And God, give us the grace to persevere. Help us to trust that You will. And help us to have the wisdom to know how to respond in the situations that we're facing even now, that we may do so in a way that brings glory and honor to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would learn endurance, and that we would be shaped more and more into the image of Christ, coming to maturity as Your redeemed people. Lord, I pray for Your blessing on each one here tonight. You know the needs and the areas of testing in our lives. Strengthen us and encourage us with Your true and unfailing promises. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.